music team, take your Bible, if you would, Philippians chapter 2. Children, you can be dismissed at this time. The quiet stampede. I might as well not even try to talk now. We'll wait. Well, folks, thank you so much for those who are involved in helping us move into our house. We are officially residents, so to speak, of the state of Pennsylvania. Thank you for helping us. Yeah, long journey there. Some of you are clapping more than others. You're like, finally. Well, you know what? We've got nothing to hide. You've seen all our junk, I tell you. Everything, all our dirt, our junk, nothing to hide. But thank you so much for those who came out to help us. We appreciate that. It reminded me, as we were, so many were out, probably 25 people were out helping us move, of a unity. And I think we're going to talk about this in the next couple of weeks. It really is a mark or a sign of a healthy church, unity. As everyone was together in the same spirit, in the same mind, attempting to serve one another, serve our family. We are so blessed because of that. And so I'd like to talk about the next couple of weeks, marks of a healthy church. If you remember from our last couple of weeks, we have been building on this theme in Philippians chapter 2 where Christ came to earth. He humbled himself. He humbled himself by taking on flesh, wrapping himself in flesh. He humbled himself by interacting with those who were ridiculing him and unbelieving what he was saying. He humbled himself by submitting to the death of the cross, by taking on all of our sin. And if you remember, what is the response to the humbling of Christ? The response of the Father was to accept his work and highly exalt him. Basically, the Greek talks about super exalting Christ because of what he's done. And his exaltation, Christ was given power over all sin and death. There is nothing that Christ is not Lord over because the Father accepted his work. And so when Jesus came to earth and when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it's legitimate. He is the only way to the Father. In fact, he did more than just leave a way to the Father. He left us a way to live. Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, defined what is true and what isn't. And when we read his words, we find out what is true about ourselves and what isn't. What's true about God and what isn't. How we should raise our families, what we should place our values on. The word Christ has revealed this. He declares, I am the way, the only way, the only truth. I am the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. And so, folks, what we do as the family of God, we follow in the way, in the footsteps of Christ. And as we follow in the way, since there is only one way, we can be in unity and harmony with one another. When we step outside of Christ's way, that's when we become not in unity, disunity. And so as I was thinking about this passage, I really thought a wonderful example is what happened, you serving our family in unity, everyone showing up with a good attitude, wanting to serve as we unpacked all of our junk. You know what? You have no idea how much junk you have until you move. And we gave a lot to Goodwill. Okay? So let's look at this. We are in Philippians chapter 2. The first part talks about the humiliation of Christ, how the Father accepted that. And then on the heels of this comes this interesting admonition, this interesting warning, and it's connected to the power of Christ. Look with me, if you would, at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have also obeyed, verse 12, Philippians 2:12, so now also as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And then look what comes right after that. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Now, is that in a small way talking about unity? Have you ever thought that maybe grumbling and complaining could be a problem to unity in a church or family? Have you thought that? You know, I don't know about you. Maybe your kids are perfect, but my kids, I often have to say, stop complaining. Stop the grumbling. Why? Because it's not good for mom and dad. And it's not good for the unity of our house. So on the heels of Paul teaching us about the exaltation of Christ and who we are in Christ comes this admonition, stop complaining. Why? Let's keep reading. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that ye may be blameless, innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights. Do you know, folks, and we'll get back to this in a minute, that when the world sees us, they do not care about what we believe, but they care about how we act. And one of the greatest signs that there is a power in you that doesn't belong in you, it's foreign, it's called the Spirit of God, is that you are able to be in unity with people who before you couldn't be. Is that your testimony? So I thought about this. I thought, why could there be questionings and grumblings in church? And I'm not going to ask for hands of why there could be. I've got two reasons, and I think you'll find them interesting. Why is there grumblings and complainings that can hurt the wonderful unity that we've been given in Christ? Why does it happen? Well, first off, let's look at some examples in the book of Philippians. Look with me at chapter 2. Look with me at the beginning of this. Look at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. There it talks about grumbling and complainings that could hurt the unity. Now, flip with me also, if you would, to chapter 4. And look at verse 2. I entreat Euodias and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. What were the problem between these two ladies? We're not sure exactly, but we do know that there wasn't unity. There was a problem between the two. In fact, all throughout Paul's writings, you see sprinkled this admonition to be unified. He writes in 1 Corinthians, some of you say, I'm of Paul. Some of you say, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. He says, that's not the way you're supposed to be living when you've received the power of the gospel. So I'd like to look at two reasons I believe that unity can be disrupted in the church. The first is in Acts chapter 6. Look with me, if you would, please. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Let's look with me, if you would, please, at verse 1. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, it's interesting here, the word grumbling or complaining is the same Greek word in Philippians in our text that talks about stop complaining. It's the same word. And what we have happening here is that the church was providing for the widows, the needy in the church. And that's something that they should be doing. So we're not going to talk about this complaint or this grumbling in a negative way. We're going to say this is legitimate concerns. That's what we're going to call it. There were legitimate concerns in the church, and so there was some questioning going on. Do you see that? Legitimate concerns. So what happens in this text about the legitimate concerns that people have? Let's keep reading.
Verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and wisdom, and we will appoint them to this duty. Look down at verse 6. They set before the apostles these men and prayed and laid their hands on them. And what is the response? What happens in the church when there's a legitimate concern and the leadership handles it the right way? Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the numbers of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Good things happen when leadership deals with legitimate concerns in the right way. Now, in contrast, when leadership does not deal with legitimate concerns in the right way, what do you think happens? Well, probably not the blessing of God being poured out. In fact, there's a danger when leadership, whether you're a leader at your work or a leader in your home or a leader in the church, and there are legitimate concerns being expressed, and we say, I don't want to hear it. Bad things happen. In fact, there's even a dangerous thing, more dangerous thing happening. Look with me, if you would, over to Hebrews. We're going to turn to a bunch of different passages this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me there. Hebrews chapter 12. You're familiar with this passage, Hebrews 12, 14. Strive for, what's the next word? Peace with who? With everyone. Now, could we say that's unity? We could say that. Strive for peace and strive for holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Folks, what happens in a church or in a family when there are legitimate concerns expressed and nothing happens? Resentment happens. Struggle happens. Folks, when it comes to church, legitimate expectations are allowed. Isn't that right? Do you want to go to a church, or do you want to live in a family where legitimate concerns are stifled? I don't. What are some examples of some legitimate concerns that need expressed? I have a few. How about this? How about transparency of leadership? Have you ever been around someone or been around leadership where everything is a secret? Have you been around something like that? I mean, now, you don't want to be around leadership that there's no tact, right? But have you been around, everything's a secret, right? No information is given. We don't know what's happening next. Well, you can expect transparency. That's legitimate, right? How about financial accountability? Is that a legitimate concern? Or can just, you know, the deacons and I, we just want to do what we want to do. We'll tell you maybe we won't. Is that the way we want to roll here? No, it's not. Okay, financial transparency is a legitimate concern. How about the teaching of the Word of God? Do you want to go to a place where the teaching of the Word of God does not happen? And if you dare express your opinion, it's squelched? Well, of course not. The Bible teaches that when it comes to the church or the family, it's not wrong to talk. It's not wrong to say, hey, listen, this is legitimate. Can you help me out here? That's not wrong at all. In fact, in this church in Acts, if the leadership did not help by promoting people who could help the widows, there would be disunity, and it wouldn't be the people's fault. It would be the leadership's fault, would it not? The leadership's fault. Unity is disrupted in these cases. So so I think that when it comes to the church body, we're talking about unity. Paul says, right on the heels of the awesomeness of what Christ has done for you, be careful about what you say. Be careful about grumblings and complainings, because they kill the unity of the church. And immediately I'm thinking, well, are we not allowed to talk about anything? Well, of course not. In fact, there's examples that we just read that legitimate concerns can be brought up. It should be brought up. Okay? And then there's the other side. So look with me at James chapter 4. Many of you know where we're going with this. James chapter 4, if you would. James chapter 4. And look at verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you, church, family? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you ask. You do not ask, and then you do ask, and you don't receive because you're asking wrongly to spend it on your own passions. So, in this passage, where does quarreling and fighting come from? It comes from inside. Your old man, your lust, your passions. Okay? So, there's two things that can happen in the family and church that can help or kill unity. Legitimate concerns need expressed. But then illegitimate demands, and that's what we're calling the other side, illegitimate demands do not need validated. And I got to tell you, in my own life, this is where I see most of the struggle coming from with other people. Listen, do you know that Pastor Steve, inside, in his heart of hearts, wants to be served? And he wants everybody to do it his way, and he wants people to bow down to him, and he wants himself to be first. Now don't look at me like that, because it's in you too, because the Bible says it is, right? It's called our passions, our lusts, our old man. I want what I want. In fact, I can be so spiritual that I can want what I want out of my own flesh, and I can even pray about it like it's God's will. How do you know that? Well, look here. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, you do not have. You covet, you cannot attain. You do not have because you ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, so you can spend it on your own passions. Now, who are you asking here? Well, you're asking God. Do you know that our flesh is so rooted inside of us that we can pray about things and pray about it rooted in our own passions and our own flesh? Do you know that? Have you ever had an unspiritual prayer? Like, God, please let Penn State win. Please. Please. I'm so tired of it. Please. Please let the Patriots lose. He did not listen to that prayer. He did not answer. Okay? Now those are jokes, but in a very real sense, we have to recognize inside of us that there are passions and lusts that can deceive us. That even when we think we're doing right, and even when we're praying to the Lord, it can come out of a dark place. And folks, I got to tell you, I don't believe that most people come to church or most people live in their family saying, I want to disrupt the unity of Slate Belt Baptist Church, Slate Belt Nazareth Baptist Church. People don't come in here thinking that. But people do come in thinking that, I want my way. And if only people would do it my way, it would just make life so much better. It comes from our flesh. So there are two things that Paul is talking about. He is saying, be careful about what comes out of your mouth. In this church, we need to allow legitimate concerns. That's biblical.
We are never going to struggle in this church with our unity if people only say things out of true concern that are right. But then there's this other side that's a unity killer every time. And it's called illegitimate desires. Desires that spring from what Steve wants. Now, what I want isn't wrong all the time. But Paul says here, be careful. There is a sin nature inside of you that you still have. And it's so deceitful. And it makes you want to have your way all the time. Do you know that most churches struggle with unity over the most stupid things? I'm going to get this earpiece down one day. One day I'm going to preach to you and I'm not going to mess with it. Okay? There he goes. Let me give you an illustration from our church at Emmanuel. 25, 30 years ago, Emmanuel put a sign, Emmanuel in Virginia, put a church sign out on their front property. It's very similar to the sign that you have here. It's just a little bigger. And of course, what happened? Everybody was voting for the sign. Yes, we want the sign. And then there came this struggle. What size of letters should be on the sign? Some people wanted 6 inches, 6-inch letters. Some people wanted 8-inch letters. And they went round and around and around. And each side had to have their way. So do you know what the sign looks like down in Virginia? On one side, there's 6-inch. On the other side, there's 8-inch. Isn't that ridiculous? Do you know how much of a headache it is to keep track of two sets of letters and numbers? It's ridiculous. Now, we laugh at that, but that happens all the time, doesn't it? And it happens because inside of us there is a flesh that says, I will have my way. And I'm right. And I think that my way is better than your way. Right? And we spiritualize it somehow. You know, we can laugh at this, but there are illustrations that probably each of you could tell about churches or family like that. At our church in Ohio, we struggled over putting air conditioning in. Who would have thought in 2019 that people wouldn't want air conditioning in a church? But we fought over that. People said, we don't need it, and my way is best, right? It happens everywhere. So what Paul says is a mark or a sign of a healthy church is unity. In fact, all throughout his writings, there is this call to be of one mind, to be in one accord, which is a lot of people in a Honda. One accord, one mind. How is it possible? Well, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you go his way, there is a unity that can happen. Okay? So I think that when we talk about this, we need to start by saying, and I'm going to be speaking on unity for the next couple of weeks, that there is a danger within us. Paul writes about it. James writes about it. There's a danger to unity. So let's look at the practical danger now. Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Let's go back there. Philippians chapter 2. Now, many of us are listening to this and we're saying, Pastor Steve, I understand. Yeah, unity is a big deal. You know, it'd be nice when I walked in that people didn't give me dirty looks or avoid me like the plague. It would be nice. Well, unity has a more important and more significant ramification, the unity of this church. And look with me, if you would, Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Why? That ye may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. What does Paul say the greatest asset of our unity is? It is when we walk into this world that's lost. Now, side note, do you feel that maybe there is some disunity in this country? Is there some disunity in this world? Could it come from people saying, I want to have my way?
So when Slate Belt Nazareth Baptist Church walks into this world, we are to be holding forth the word of life. And that word of life is the gospel. And the greatest sign of the gospel, Paul says here, is that this group of people, 150 or 200 people, are not fighting like everyone else. And this group of people are not arguing and demanding their rights like everyone else. How wonderful would it be for people to look at our church or look at your family and say, there's something different. There's lots of things different, but one thing, you guys don't act like other churches act. You guys don't act like other families act. There is a peace here. There's a joy here. There is gladness here. There is something different. That's what the gospel does. And Paul says, I don't say, Paul says, the greatest sign that you know the God through Christ is you're holding forth this word of life that has the power from inside of us to make us get along with one another. We must see the church as a group with a purpose to demonstrate the power of the gospel to others. God says our unity is a great way. So, folks, when we come to this topic of unity, if our motivation is we want unity here because we want a nice church, or we want unity here so people will keep coming so we're able to make it financially, we're going to fail. Okay, eventually, believe it or not, someone is going to tick you off. Someone is going to make you mad. Someone is going to break the reason why you're trying to get along if it's not rooted in the gospel. Okay, you will never find people you can get along with long-term enough to make you be in unity the way God wants you to be in unity with one another here. The foundation for our unity must be the gospel. God did this. We're committed to Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we're walking in His footsteps. If it's for any other reason you want to get along with people here, it will fail. It will fail every time. So let's look at three practical things here as we're winding down. Three practical things that we can find in Philippians that help us to be unified. These are simple. This is a simple message. Three things. The first is found in this. Look with me, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and in one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. First point. How can I be in biblical unity in this church, in this family? Number one, recognize our selfish tendency. Okay, if you are here and you do not see yourself as the main problem to struggle, you've missed it. The Bible says, we want our own way every time. And the church is simply a collection of individuals. And individuals need to say, God, I start with me. I want this place. I want this church. I want my family to be unified, to walk in one accord and with one mind. I want that. But I see it starts with me. God, I recognize the depravity of my own heart. I recognize the danger that is in me. Do you know that people who love themselves have the capability to split a church every time? Do you know that? Who would be silly enough to put two size letters on a church sign and then think they can go forward for the Lord? Do you think God is pleased with that? He's not. So, folks, I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. When it comes to the unity of this church, I'm going to say Steve Rebert is probably the biggest problem. It starts here. I'm a sinner. And when I lead this church, I have to say, God, I've got to be leading it, not out of the depravity of my heart or what I want, but what you want. It's me. Recognize this about ourselves. Self-evaluation. Self-discipline. Allowing others to speak into your life. Do you ever allow others to speak into your life without saying, you know what, that's not true about me? Okay. Now, I know that most of you here are married, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Does your spouse ever say, you know what, I just see these things we need to talk about? You're like, no. Not true. I do that. The first thing I think we find in Scripture concerning unity is recognizing our selfish tendency. The second here, it's great, I love this. Look with me, if you would, at verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own business, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped for, but he made himself nothing. Now look with me again, if you would, at verse 5. Have this mind among yourself, which is whose? What does it say? Yours. The mind of Christ is yours. Second point. You want unity in this church? You want unity in your family? Realize your supernatural ability. The Bible says that mind, which took Jesus all the way down, is yours when you accepted him. You have the ability to stop fighting and start living like Christ. Why? Let this mind be in you, which is yours. You have that ability. Do you know that a lost person cannot truly be in unity with other people because he doesn't have that supernatural ability to do so? He cannot love and forgive. He cannot show compassion. It's not in him to kill that flesh that allows true unity. Christ spoke up about his legitimate concerns but was quiet about illegitimate demands. Christ made himself a servant. Christ looked on the interest of others. Folks, the gospel causes us to be humble. So, when I was in seminary down in South Carolina, I worked full-time as a trim carpenter. I went to school in the evenings and big block classes in the summer. And so we did fancy trim work in these expensive houses that I'll never live in. Okay, and so I learned to do different stuff, to do coffered ceilings and to cope crown mold and to do just all types of stuff. There was a guy there, and his name was Joel. And Joel was a miserable guy. I don't know if you've ever met people like that. He was miserable. And I got to know Joel, and I got to hear some backstory that really pushed him in that direction. But no one liked to be around Joel, to the point the boss sort of like put him off by himself, elevated him and put him off by himself, did his own thing. But Joel would pick on me. And, you know, I've got a long fuse, but eventually, you know what I'm talking about? You just get tired of it. And he would antagonize, and he would always do these awkward, weird things to people. No one liked to be around Joel. And boy, did I ever hear about it from the other guys I worked with. They would talk about him. I mean, they would cuss him behind his back. It was terrible. No one liked Joel. I didn't like Joel. And in my, to be honest, this church, I'm going to be honest, I would even think of ways to make Joel look bad. I didn't act on it. But you know where I'm going, right? You know, it's like you just like travel there in your mind when you're being absent. Like, man, this guy, right? I'm going to be honest with you. But there was something that I found different in me than the guys I worked with. There was something inside of me that while I didn't like the guy, I had compassion for him. In fact, I almost had a type of love for Joel. I didn't like him at all, but I didn't hate him. I couldn't hate him. I felt sympathetic. It wasn't from me, man, let me tell you what. Before I was saved, I could hate really well. But something changed inside of me. I couldn't hate this guy. And I began to talk to him, and I found out this backstory. He had a terrible backstory of his family life that had sort of pushed him in this direction. And folks, I got to tell you, this is exactly what I'm talking about. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. And there's something that we can't explain, but it pushes us to be unified with other people. It's this power that works in us. Right? So when it comes to unity, you can kill it or you can promote it. And I want to be the first to say that my flesh will kill unity in this church. But I also will say that I am giving over above that flesh to the Spirit. And God stirs inside of us love and compassion and joy. He does it. And folks, if you've been around a church or a family that has this true unity about it, it is a Spirit-born thing. Folks, the gospel, when we accept it, humbles us. And it allows us to interact with people in a new way. I'm no better than Joel. I'm worse than Joel. How can I hate that guy when God loved me when I hated him? God does it. Recognize the supernatural ability. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's in you. And what does the mind of Christ do? He made himself nothing, taking on himself the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. If we all walked around like Jesus did, do you think that we could have some unity in this place? I think we could. I think we do have unity here. And it starts by service. There's a third point. Let me show you this. The three points are this. The first one was, recognize our selfish tendency. Number two, realize our supernatural ability. Then verse three, rest in our royal standing. Look with me, if you would, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, all the way down to verse 13, 14, do all things without grumbling. Do you know that we follow the pattern of Christ? Christ humbled himself and was exalted. We humble ourselves in salvation by saying we bring nothing to the table and God saves us, he exalts us. But we're also called to follow in this pattern as we walk throughout life. We've got to humble ourselves, right? And there is one way that we can keep doing this, and it's because of our royal standing. How many of you are familiar with the royal family over in England? You're familiar with them? You know, was it Meghan Markle? Is that her name? She is now the princess. Have you ever seen royalty on display as they go and interact with the crowd of common people? Do they act snooty or stuck up? They really don't. They really act very kind and gracious and compassionate, and they walk around shaking hands. They also know that if anything happens, there's all of these Secret Service people that no one knows about, right? Like all around them. So they're sort of in their element. They know they're royal. They also know that someone's got it handled behind them. And it frees them to bless the common folk, and they shake hands. They have a great time. There are certain etiquettes and standards that royal people have to follow. Like they're never supposed to open their own car door. And this new princess, Meghan Markle, is messing up, you know, greatly. And the tabloids love to follow that, you know, how she messes up. There's etiquette that you have to follow. Folks, the Bible says that every Christian is part of the royal, eternal family of God. And there should be things, since we're in the family, that we don't stoop to do, such as fight and backstab with another royal child of God. And there is comfort behind us because we know that God can handle it. He can handle anything that comes into our lives. So part of what Paul is bringing out as motivation for us to get along with one another and to walk in the faith is that we're part of this family of God where we don't have to act like that anymore. Meghan Markle never has to open a door for herself again. Well, that's not true of you, but you've got something greater. You're in the family. You don't have to be bound by hate and resentment and fear anymore. It's not part of who you are. It's just not. And so what Paul is calling us to do is to see that the gospel humbles us to serve others, but the gospel elevates us not to have to deal with that mess anymore. Poor lost people, they have no choice but to struggle with resentment and fear. I've rarely heard of a lost family that gets along with their extended family. Right? We don't have to be that way. God's gifted us to be different. He's given us the Spirit, the ability to serve one another in unity. Recognize your royal standing. And if where you think you have to go every day with that person is into the back closet of resentment and hate, okay, you're not living up to who God made you to be. Don't stoop to that anymore. Okay. There is such a gift to the church. It's called the gospel. And we are to live it out. And we are to hold it forth to this community and say, look, we are different. Do you see there's something supernatural here? Come see it. Come be a part of us. Come listen to us sing. Come listen to us talk. Come be around us. Come into our homes. Do you see the difference? Now, it is a struggle to get to that place because it's hard work, but that's what God calls us to. Right on the heels of saying Christ was highly exalted, and so are you, he says, stop fighting. Be in unity. And that's what God wants us to be. You know, this story with Joel, the guy who I didn't like on my trim carpentry crew. Do you know that I am one of the few people who sort of has stayed connected to him? And also, I am one of the few people that he felt he could come and talk to about anything. Now, he still treated me poorly, but he knew that in me was something different that these guys didn't have. And he couldn't understand it. But he was drawn to it. And folks, that's what God wants us to be. Let us be a church that is unified. One faith, one Lord, one doctrine. Following the one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the next couple of weeks, I'd like to open that up and see what it looks like. Thank you for listening today. Let's go ahead and be closed in prayer.